Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Glad that you are here, Ken and David Bickerfan. I appreciate that. So, if you don't know what these guys are referring to, someone commented yesterday and felt the need to let us know as his first comment that the opening music was horrible. Yes, well, as I've learned from doing these live streams, especially the topic we're on now. There's all kinds of people that come out and they know everything and they want to make sure that that I understand how wrong I am. In fact, I got two emails from a guy just this morning who told me that he is praying for my salvation because of what I taught yesterday. So anyway, just for those of you that comment, I try to look at them and respond to them. Sometimes you ask questions and they're good questions or say things that I want to respond to and it gets caught up in all the riffraff and I forget. So anyway, I apologize to you for those who are just commenting. Yeah, I don't I'm not that influenced by them. Anyway, all that to say. All right, so I know a lot of you are excited about this passage and about this study. So the a portion of Matthew's gospel that often forms a stronghold almost for covenant theology and the perpetuity of the law, and a passage that frankly it's difficult for all viewpoints, it seems. And it's one that I've had some back and forth wavering on where I think I land. I'm settled. Not that I'm not open to correction, but I think I'm landed on my understanding here. Let me try to show you. So here's the passage. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I came to throw down the law or the prophets. I did not come to throw down, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth may pass away, not one iota or one tittle may pass away from the law until all may come to pass. Therefore, whoever may loose one of these commands, the least, and may teach men so, he will be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever may do and may teach them, he will be called great in the kingdom of the heavens." All right, so I'm reading here from the Literal Standard Version, and I like this. You're probably familiar with a word like abolish. Do not suppose that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. The word can be translated abolish as a perfectly acceptable translation. It's used most often in the Gospels as Jesus referring to what's going to happen to the temple. So that's why I like a throw down even better than abolish. It's that it conjures up that word picture of taking it down and breaking it, that kind of thing. So Jesus says, "Don't suppose that I came to abolish the law of the prophets." And then, so our covenant friends are going to say, "See, he didn't come to abolish the law." So when Doug says, when these new covenant guys say that we're not under the law, they say, "No, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish it." And of course, you ask them, "Well, what about the law that prohibits eating of pork?" And what's the response? "Well, he did come to abolish that one, because that was part of the ceremonial law." Because they divide the law into their three parts, and they would say Jesus came to abolish the national laws and the ceremonial laws, but he didn't come to abolish the Ten Commandments because those are the eternal moral law of God, binding on everyone everywhere, kind of thing. Well, again, the scripture never divides the law into those three sections, and that's begging the question when covenant theologians do it. In fact, when I'm feeling a little frisky, I will ask them, "Okay, he says here, whoever may loose one of the least of these commands," right? So they would say he's talking about the Ten Commandments here, and I always ask, "Which of the ten are the least? Which how would you rank them?" Anyway, all of that is arguing and interpreting this passage from a systematic perspective, just grabbing verses. In fact, someone even asked yesterday or put in the comments, I said, quoting Paul, that the law is abolished. And I made mention of this passage as I went through, and the person commented something like, that would make Paul and Jesus contradicting each other. Therefore, probably Paul is just being mistranslated. We know the law has not been abolished. That kind of conclusion is misunderstanding Paul's purposes and Jesus' purposes. So yesterday, we looked at Paul's statement that the law is abolished and what he meant. Now let's look at the context of what Jesus is getting at. That's what matters. What is the overall point that Jesus is making? All right. So this is in a larger section. And what Jesus is teaching about is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens. That's what he's teaching about. So one question that comes to mind is when Jesus says, I didn't come, don't think that I came to throw down or abolish the law and the prophets. The question that comes to my mind is, why would any of these people have thought that? Why did he feel the need to make sure they didn't suppose that? Well, here's what I think is the answer to that question. All right. So backing up a little bit to Matthew 4, so 5:17 is what we're looking at. Going back a chapter to 4:17, excuse me, it says, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim and to say, quote, convert or repent. Why? Why should they change their minds? For the kingdom of the heavens has come near. Remember, we looked at this in Daniel. In Daniel 2, the vision of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. In the days of those kings, which we now know as the days of the Romans, God is going to demolish the other systems and establish his kingdom, which would never be given to another people, that would grow and conquer all the rest. And from that point forward, the Jews began to long for and look for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens that Daniel prophesied about. And Jesus shows up and says, it's time. It's time. The kingdom of the heavens that Daniel spoke about, it has come near. It's here. It's right here at hand is another phrase, right? It's right there where you can reach out and touch it. So change your mind. So then he goes along and he grabs a couple men, Peter and Andrew, and he calls them to be fishers of men and so on. And then look at verse 23. And Jesus was going in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? The good news of the kingdom. Good news, folks. The kingdom is here. The kingdom that Daniel spoke of, and all those other prophecies in Isaiah, for instance, that don't specifically use the word kingdom, but when Messiah comes, it's going to be great joy for all, right? The those who walked in darkness are going to be filled with light and joy. And look what he's doing as he proclaims the good news, the kingdom is here. He's healing every disease and every sickness among the people. And his fame went to all Syria, and they brought out to him all ill, having manifold oppressing diseases and torments, demoniacs and lunatics and paralytics, and he healed them. Can you imagine the euphoria? As this man is healing all their diseases and proclaiming the kingdom is here. The lame are going to leap like deer. He's going to give sight to the blind, and he's doing it. How fantastic would that be? And now they begin to ponder Isaiah and the other prophets and think, whoa, the golden age is coming. Here we go. This is going to be awesome. The king of the kingdom is here. Just let that settle in for a minute. If you were a down and out people, being ruled over by these pagans, the Romans, lots of sickness and disease around, almost given up hope that these prophecies would ever come to pass. And this guy shows up and he starts doing the miraculous. Like no one has ever seen before. Just let that settle in, the euphoria and how excited you would be that the kingdom has come. Finally, God is bringing light after all the darkness. And there followed him many multitudes from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And having seen the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and having sat down, his disciples came to him. And he, having opened his mouth, he was teaching them, saying, "Blessed the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heavens. You people who have been living oppressed lives," not in the Marxist woke sense, but truly having a hard life, rejoice. You are blessed because the kingdom that I'm bringing belongs to people like you. But notice how often here in these Beatitudes, he mentions the kingdom. Blessed are the mourning, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land. Not the strong and powerful, but the meek. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because they will be filled. Now, to anticipate where this is going, do you have an adequate understanding of how much God cares about our righteousness? See, I think so many of us have been taught a reformed justification by faith alone systematic theology to the point that if you really think about righteousness, you feel, you hear this voice in your head saying, oh, don't get over to a works righteousness. Be careful. The gospel is all about grace, and that doesn't include any of our works. Read your Bible, people. Stop reading the theologians. Read your Bible. God is very much concerned about our righteousness. All right? Jesus says, blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If this, remember he's talking to these people who are all excited. If you have this appetite to be righteous, you're blessed because you're going to be filled. That appetite is going to be filled. Blessed the kind because they will find kindness or mercy. Blessed the clean of heart, they will see God. Blessed the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. Blessed those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because if these people that Jesus is talking to are persecuted because they're doing the right thing, they're the ones who will be in the kingdom. That's kind of an ominous tone, isn't it? I'm here to tell you about the kingdom, healing the diseases and telling you the kingdom is here. You need to change your mind, repent, convert, change your thinking. That's what repent means. And understand that if you do that, you are going to be persecuted. Well, who in the world would persecute the Jews that Jesus is talking to for doing the right thing? Are you tracking with me? Let me pause here and let somebody answer that. Jesus is talking to all these Jewish people. And he says, if you pursue righteousness before God, if you really try to do the right thing that God wants you to do, who is going to persecute them? Isn't that what everybody wants? Isn't that what every Jew would want? Isn't that what they're all striving to do? Now, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests were persecuting the righteous. Jesus is exhibit A. And he's saying, look, you're going to be opposed and possibly jailed or beaten if you do what is right. But if that happens to you, you are blessed because you are the members of the kingdom. Blessed are you whenever they may reproach you and persecute you and may say evil thing against you falsely for my sake. Right? You follow me, you're going to raise violent opposition from the ruling class. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in the heavens, for thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See how this ties into what we already looked at in Matthew 23, when Jesus proclaims the Pharisees as hypocrites and so on. Just like in the days of Isaiah, etc., sorry, I just got distracted. Dezemer says, my best work on my best day still deserves hell. It's good to remember that. Where does the Bible say that? That is a very common kind of sentiment, but where does the Bible actually say anything close to that? I'll come back and see if you can actually give me a verse that teaches that. Where was I? Oh, just like the prophets of old, right? They were persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And so will the audience that Jesus is talking to if they pursue righteousness. You're the salt, you're the light of the world. I'm going to move on here. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Put your good works on display. Not your good works that deserve hell. Put your good works on display, he's telling these people. Let your light shine. Let people see. Let the others around you see your obedience. And they may glorify your Father who is in the heavens. Good works matter. And we must have good works. Same context. Do not suppose that I came to throw down the law or the prophets. I did not come to throw down, but to fulfill. Now, get your thinking caps on. What have we seen through this whole series about the law and the prophets? The law, God's commandments given to Israel, which formed the heart of his covenant with them. Remember what he said on the front end. I'm going to give them my law to test them to see if they will obey. And he gave them very specific instructions. Do this, don't do that. And then he gave them the consequences. If they obey, they will receive great blessing. If they disobey, they will be punished with devastating pain and suffering. Many, many, many of them will be killed. Those who aren't killed will get diseases, and they'll die of starvation and famine, and they'll be exiled. It's going to be awful. Awful. And the prophets came along. Read to the prophets and see how they warned Israel again and again and again. Keep the covenant. Keep the law, or else, you will receive the curses of the covenant again and again. That's their message. So God has this covenant that Israel is bound to that holds out blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience, and the laws proclaimed all of those things. The prophets proclaimed all those things. Jesus shows up and he says, I'm bringing the kingdom. And he starts healing their diseases and creating exceeding joy and celebration. How easy would it be at that point to think, woohoo, here we go. And Jesus says, hey, don't forget, you're still in covenant with God. I did not come to simply throw that down and start something else. I came to fulfill it, the law and the prophets. Have you been following us long enough and thinking carefully enough to realize how terrifying that statement is? Jesus, the King, the one who has proven his power by giving sight to the blind and so on. This man has the ability to fulfill the law and the prophets. What does that mean for the unrighteous of his day? Those are terrifying words. I came to fulfill, he says. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth may pass away, not one iota or tittle may pass away from the law. What's an iota? It's a little Hebrew. It's kind of like in English, the little dot on the I. Or if you look at a serif font, the little ornaments on the end. The Hebrew language has those kind of little markings. He says, when God gave his law to Israel, it wasn't take it or leave it. It wasn't take some parts and leave other parts. It wasn't that some really matter to God and some don't. No. He says, you don't understand the absolute requirement of the law that God gave to Israel. God is a promise keeper and he is a just judge. And heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of this law that God made with Israel. God will not, cannot, must not turn away from what he said. Remember what he told Moses at the very beginning when they were worshiping the golden calf. Move out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses pleads with him not to. God relents, but he says, on the day that I punish, I will punish. Not one jot or tittle of that law will fail. I will punish the unrighteous. So for Jesus' audience, they get all excited about the kingdom being here. And he's reminding them, don't forget the covenant you are in. If you are breaking the covenant, if you are unrighteous, God, Jesus is reminding them, there are consequences to that. Not one iota or yod will pass until all may come to pass. Well, what is that? That is Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. When Jesus brings it all to completion, then the law can pass away. Maybe that's not even the word to use, but it will no longer be binding once the covenant has been completed. That's why I've emphasized all the way along the end of the old covenant. But until then, and remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to people who are still under that covenant. And he's saying, don't you dare watch me heal these people and listen to what I say and disregard the covenant you're in. As long as the covenant is in force, you are bound to it. Do you see the difference in seeing this in its context as opposed to ripping it out and bringing it to some systematic situation? question about whether the law is abolished and which laws are abolished. No, it keep it in context. Jesus has a point to the people he's talking to. Now that he's fulfilled it, it can go away, which is why Paul says the law is abolished. Therefore, he says, whoever may loose one of these commands, the least of them, all the commands that God gave to Israel in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of them, if you loose even one of those, and teach men to do so, you teach others to treat them lightly, he will be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever may teach them, that is the laws, he will be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. See what's going on here? Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of the heavens. And for any of these Jews who are listening to him, if they belittle and minimize any of the old covenant laws, they will still get into the kingdom, because getting into the kingdom happens by following Christ. But they'll be considered least in the kingdom because they had the arrogance to minimize the commands of the covenant God made with Israel. You're not allowed to do that. If Peter or Andrew said, yeah, you know, all that stuff about abstaining from pork, for instance, don't worry about that. Jesus is here. The kingdom is here. Don't worry about that. It's just not a big deal. You know the thing about wearing mixed threads? You wear whatever clothes you want to. Don't worry about that. Jesus is here. The kingdom is here. Sabbath? Who cares about the Sabbath? No, it's nothing. Just do whatever you want to on Saturday because the kingdom is here. Jesus says, if that is your attitude, you will get in the kingdom, because getting in the kingdom is by following me. But you'll be called least because you minimized this relentless covenant that God made with people. And you're still under that covenant until it's all fulfilled. And he hasn't fulfilled it yet when he's talking to them. Conversely, if these people whom he's talking to encourage the Israelites to be righteous, to obey God's law, they're still under that command, that covenant, to do what pleases to the Lord, then when they get into the kingdom, they'll be regarded as great because they cared about the righteousness of the law. And the stakes are high. Look, for I say to you that if your righteousness may not abound above that of the scribes and Pharisees, you may not enter the kingdom of the heavens. Now, don't let the may not language here fool you. We use this word as sort of a, it might or might not happen. But that's not what's going on here. The Literal Standard Version is doing a good job of translating what's called the subjunctive mood, which is kind of a, grammarians won't like this, but for your sake for now, kind of a hypothetical situation. So it's not saying may or may not, it's saying it won't happen, but the Greek here adds a little bit of subjectivity to the sense. But basically saying, if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness, you will not enter. You must be better than them. Because the scribes and Pharisees are not righteous, they're hypocrites. They are play actors. They put on the show. Their hearts are not in it, and they say one thing and do another. They put on big performance, but they are unrighteous. Remember what Jesus says about them later? Matthew 23, You hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You tithe on your spices and your salt and pepper. But the weightier things of the law, judgment, kindness, faith, these you neglect. If the audience that Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 5 here, if they are not better than the Pharisees and scribes, they won't be in the kingdom. He says, you must not, you cannot toss aside righteous pursuits. Do not think that I have come to just set aside that covenant you're under. Set aside all that the prophets proclaimed would happen if you broke the covenant. I did not. I came to fulfill it. So as long as you're under that covenant, you should strive to obey every jot and tittle. All right. The Right Life says, the righteousness of Pharisees was self-righteousness in contrast to the right life identity, free gift only from God. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about here. Again, where are you going to show me that in the scripture? There's no identity. No. We are to become righteous. You're thinking in theology categories, not biblical categories. Well, anyway. So this, he continues on this whole train, and he goes through the rest of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and look what he says at the end. All things, therefore, whatever you may will that men may be doing to you, so also do to them. Right? What you want people to do to you, you do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. How much does God hate unrighteousness? From the very beginning, you got Adam and Eve disobeying. Then Cain kills Abel. And then remember we got to chapter 6 of Genesis. And the Lord is sorry that he even made man on the earth because of their violence and wicked corruption. And that continues on and on. And he judges them again at the Tower of Babel. Then he calls Abraham and sets the whole thing in motion to get to Jesus and the kingdom. But righteousness is front and center of what God cares about. Righteousness from faith, yes. But remember, we've seen this in other series. Theologians make a hard, fast distinction between faith and faithfulness that the Bible does not make. If you have real faith, it's going to show in your pursuit of righteousness, your faithfulness to God. And what Jesus here at the end of this teaching on the hill here is saying is, the law and the prophets were given to Israel to show them their wickedness, their unkindness, their lack of love for others. He says, if you do to others what you want them to do to you, that is the law and the prophets. That's what they were trying to do. That's what they were exposing all along, that you're not loving one another. You don't love the Lord and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. But this is what God wants for us. Now remember, these next two verses are still in context of the first century audience that Jesus is talking to on the hill. He's talking to these Jews. Go in through the narrow gate. Go into what? The kingdom. Because the wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction. Many are those going through it. Jesus says to these Jews, look around you. All these people, all your fellow Jews, they all think they're getting in the kingdom. But the gate's pretty narrow, and there aren't very many getting into the kingdom. There's a wide gate that many of your fellow Jews are going through that leads to destruction because they're hypocrites, because they're following the Pharisees, because they're unrighteous. How narrow is the gate and compressed the way that is leading to life, and few are those finding it. This is not a statement that Jesus is making for all time everywhere. Don't extrapolate this to today. This has a context. He's talking to the Jews who are under the tutelage of the Pharisees. And as we know, the remnant was small in the first century. Paul makes a big deal of this in Romans 9 through 11. This is a first century statement. It is not for all time. But take heed of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. That would be the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, scribes, etc. From their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns? Nope. If it's a grape bush, it produces grapes. Or figs from thistles? Nope. So every good tree yields good fruits, but the bad tree yields evil fruits. Watch the behavior of these Pharisees and scribes, and you'll see whether or not you should follow them. Are they righteous? Then follow them. Are they unrighteous? Don't follow them. A good tree is not able to yield evil fruits, nor a bad tree to yield good fruits. Every tree not yielding good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, from their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will come into the kingdom of heavens. Who will come into the kingdom of the heavens? He who is doing the will of my Father who is in the heavens. Some of you are going to quickly go over to John and say, this is the will of the Father, to believe in him who sent me. Yes, but that's not the context here. What does it look like if you believe in the one who the Father sent? You obey him. You obey Jesus, and if you're a Jew in the first century under this covenant, you obey the old covenant law too. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all we did. He said, nope. You disregarded the old covenant law. You're hypocrites. You don't care about righteousness. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons and in your name done mighty things? And then I will acknowledge to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are working lawlessness. They could not simply set aside the old covenant law. It was still in force. It's not in force now. But he's not talking to us now. He's talking to them then. And then he goes on with the famous build your house on these words of mine. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the streams came down, the winds blew, they beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who's hearing these words of mine is not doing them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the streams came, the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. Got to keep these things in context. So has the law of Moses been abolished? Yes. But it wasn't abolished when Jesus taught on this in Matthew 5 through 7. Got to keep things in their context. Remember who's talking to and the larger context of how it fits into the story of Jesus. Does that make sense? Hope that's helpful. All right, I see a lot of comments. Let me just see if there's anything I want to speak to here. I realize our time has gone. Yeah, David Miller, that's right. We're not saved through good works or by them, but they're not optional. Not optional. We now have the Spirit who enables us to do good works. Yeah, some of these were made as I was speaking, so I'm not sure exactly what you're referring to, so apologize for that. Yep, lots of good points here. Yod is the smallest Hebrew letter. That's true. He goes on to show them their understanding of the law was wrong. Two greatest commandments were both love-centered. Yep. Jeff says, I feel like I'm confused a little. You talk about fulfilled in the end of the age. In some respect, does that mean rabbinic Jews or under the law will be judged by the law still? Fulfilled in the end of the age. You say I talk about that? I don't remember using that phrase today, so I'm trying to remember. I don't believe anybody is under the law of Moses now. I think the covenant ended at the cross and resurrection / 70 AD. I see a transitional phase there from the old covenant to where it finally was abolished, and that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the full and final judgment on Israel for breaking the old covenant. Does that help? Is that what you mean? The right life, Mosaic law was perfectly fulfilled by the sinless, true human Jesus who was then nailed. Where does the scripture teach that? You're throwing a lot of theological assumptions at me that are typical of Reformed theology, but where does the Bible say that? Jacob had pork taco. I had pork last night. Yeps, praise God for pork. Do disciples see the saying that I came to fulfill the law only in his second coming? I don't think his disciples were even thinking about his second coming. So no, I don't think so. Wasn't man made in our image? Not sure what that means. Romans 8:10 in the Greek, use of definite article, the article, quality of article. Yeah. David Miller says, this passage causes a ton of trouble and we refuse to read it in its historical context. Agreed. Romans 8:10, the spirit is life. Yeah, watch my series on Romans. That's not what that means. The gate was small because Joshua was the gate. They were looking for scriptures, the eternal life. Yeah, and again, the gate is very wide now. I mean, think about how many millions and millions and millions of Christians there are. The gate has widened. But Jesus is talking to a specific group of people at a specific time. So we see that foundation identity determined both function. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just, where does the scripture talk about identity and functions and destiny and all that? That sounds like theology speak to me. Again, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm not trying to be rude. Anyway, Martha, so only a few will enter in is applicable. Yes, the narrow gate is for the Jews of the first century. It is not for today. Jacob says, is 1 Corinthians 7 relevant to this? A man or woman bound to a covenant relationship until it passes away? No, that's talking about marriage, the marriage covenant. And yeah, I don't think that's what's going on out in here. Jeff says, yes, that helps 70 AD like we've talked about. 70 AD, yes. Yep, good, good, good. Reformed covenant theology is not found in the Bible. Well, I don't know if you're agreeing with me or disagreeing with me. I don't like those kinds of statements that you're making. And again, please don't take this personally. I'm not trying to attack you. We draw these theological conclusions, and maybe, I mean, this is the hard part about chats and comments. You know, I get, you have to formulate your view in a few words, otherwise it gets too long, and I'm trying to interpret that on the fly. So I may be misunderstanding you and misreading you. So if I am, please forgive me. That's my goal, is not to be dismissive or argumentative. My goal is to always bring us back to looking at these things in their large context in the scripture. And I don't know you at all. This is the first I think I've interacted with you. But I know a lot of people, including myself years ago, trained deeply in systematic theology, Reformed theology, form these theological conclusions and then interpret texts through those theological conclusions. And that is not how the Bible is to be read. Righteousness, like doing the right thing, obeying God, is front and center to what God cares about. And it must not be minimized because of some doctrine we have about faith. When Paul says we're saved by faith and not by works, he has a very specific purpose in mind. He's talking to people who are being influenced by the Jews and saying, you cannot be saved by your works of the law because you haven't kept the law. If you had kept the law, you wouldn't need salvation. Judgment doesn't hang over the head of those who obeyed the law. But because the Jews didn't obey the law, they need to be saved. And they need to believe the gospel. That's how they can be righteous before God. And then they show that faith by actual righteousness. All right, two more here and then I'm going to be done. The context is Jesus debunking, you have heard it said, accusations. He says, don't think I've come to abolish in the negative sense, but to fulfill. Push back and argue, that's one of the best ways to grow, indeed. And I appreciate your sensitivity. I certainly don't receive from you, at least, you're very, very kind in how you disagree with me all you want. Obviously, if you make it personal, then that gets harder to respond well. But as far as the argument goes, yeah, that's what we want to do. So, Dawn, are you agreeing with me? I think that's... it seems consistent with what I was saying, but I may be misunderstanding him. All right, time is way past. Hope that was helpful. We will come back tomorrow and continue to talk through these things. Grace and peace to all of you.